ask you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And as you're turning there, let me ask you, speaking of worrying, how much time do you think, would you estimate, that we spend every single day worrying about something? Too long is the absolute correct answer. Researchers, I don't know how they found this out, but researchers have found that the average person spends 138 minutes every single day worrying about something. That's almost 2 full hours, more than 2 full hours. Every day spent worrying about something. We worry about a spectrum of things. We worry about money. We worry about our loved ones. We worry about the state of the world and the state of our nation. We worry about our health. We worry about the community. We worry about our home. Sometimes we even invent reasons to worry. We are nervous noodles, are we not? Worry warts. We are champions of the what-if Olympics. And we are borrowers of tomorrow's imaginary trouble. And I say we there intentionally because I am right there with you. I too can be a nervous noodle. I have 17 gold medals in the What If Olympics. And I know what you know. I know that Jesus said not to worry. I know the Bible says don't worry. Raise your hand if you know the Bible says we ought not worry. Everybody knows that. We know that. But if you're like me, then sometimes your worry can be louder than his voice. And you spend your days fretting. You spend your days worrying. You invent reasons to worry. You ever have that problem? Are you a nervous noodle? We, my friends, we are in this together. We struggle together. And we need to hear the message this morning from John chapter 12, verses 20 through 36. In John chapter 12, verses 20 through 36, we discover the medicine that will cure your anxiety and your worry. If you are anxious today, if you are worried today, here's your medicine. 3 words. Write this down. Are you ready? God loves you. Now, some of you probably just spiritually rolled your eyes at me. And some of you may have physically rolled your eyes at me. Maybe you are waiting for some deep, profound theological thought that you've never heard before, and then I stand up and I say something so simple as, God loves you. And you thought, wait, that's it? That's just preacher talk, right? That's the cure for my anxiety, just remember that God loves me. I already knew that. I already knew that. Now, I'm still anxious about it. I'm still worried. Well, understand this. I'm not talking about an intellectual agreement. I'm not talking about this kind of intellectual knowledge, this agreement to a vague principle. I'm not asking you to intellectually agree and nod your head and say, yes, God loves me, I agree. I'm not talking about intellectual knowledge. I'm talking about experiential knowledge. I'm not talking about knowing that God loves you. I'm talking about experiencing God's love for you. Today, on the second Sunday of Advent, we're talking about peace. That's been the theme of our day. Both the price of peace with God and the effect of peace with God. Because of Jesus, we have peace with God. And that peace that we have with God becomes the basis for which we have peace in this life. But I want you to know that peace that we have with God, it cost him a great price. And you really have to experience. You have to grasp with your mind and your heart just how willing he was to pay the price for you to have peace with him. He was so very willing to pay the price to be able to call you his own. With your Bibles in hand, let me ask you to stand as we honor the public reading of God's word. John chapter 12. We're going to begin in verse 20. And we're going to read all the way down through verse 36, reading from the Christian Standard Bible. God's word says this: Now some Greeks were among those who went up to worship at the festival. So they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and requested of him, Sir, we want to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew, then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus replied to them, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. The one who loves his life will lose it, and the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant also will be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul is troubled. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour? But that's why I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd standing there heard it and said it was thunder. Others said an angel had spoken to them, but Jesus responded, "This voice came not for me, but for you. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. As for me, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate what kind of death he was about to die. Then the crowd replied to him, "We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever, so how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" And Jesus answered, "The light will be with you only a little longer. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness doesn't overtake you. The one who walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become children of light." Jesus said this, then went away and hid from them. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much that we have peace with you. Thank you so much for this season where we remember that you sent your only begotten Son, that Jesus became flesh. He wasn't created, he wasn't made. It was God becoming man, the incarnation of Christ. Thank you for sending Jesus. Father, thank you for the price that he had to pay for us to have peace with you. Thank you for the cross. And Father, today I pray that as we look at our anxious lives, as we look at our worry, as we look at all of those millions of reasons, perhaps even valid reasons for why we should worry, I pray you would help every single person in this room to look beyond their worry and look to the cross of Christ and be comforted. I pray you would remove our worry, remove our anxiety, and replace it with faith. We pray this all in Jesus' powerful name, and all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Listen, when Jesus went to the cross, he purchased our peace with God. Understand this. Peace does not need to be made between friends. Did you hear that? Peace does not need to be made between friends. Peace only needs to be made between enemies. There is a reason why peace with God had to be purchased by Christ. And the reason why our peace with God had to be purchased with Christ is because your sin and my sin, our sin that we willingly sinned against God, our sin made us enemies with God. That's what the Bible says. That friendship with the world is enmity with God. The reason why the price of peace had to be purchased is because we willingly chose to be his enemy. You and I willingly sinned against a holy God. And when we sinned against a holy God, that put us in the direct path of God's wrath. And that is really, really bad news. If you've ever survived a tornado that you were right in the path of, think a billion times worse. To be right in the path of God's wrath is really, really, really bad news. Who could survive it? But let me share with you the good news. You see that cross up there? That's the good news. Because on the cross of Christ, Jesus willingly stepped between the Father's wrath and you. At the cross of Christ, Jesus absorbed God's wrath. He took the punishment that we deserve. At the cross of Christ, he made a way for you and I to have peace with God. And you have to know this. It's the very first point for the day. Here it is. The price of peace with God cost him dearly. It cost him dearly because it required a payment. For us to have life eternal, Jesus had to die. And that my friends, is a steep, steep payment. Now remember the context from the day. Verse 20 through 22 tells us there were some seekers in the room, some people who they didn't quite know Jesus yet, but they were begging, "We got to go find Jesus. We got to see him." They go to Philip and Andrew, and Philip and Andrew granted their wish. They took the Greeks to see Jesus. And when they got there, look at what Jesus said. Look in your Bible, verse 23. Do you see it? It says, Jesus replied to them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And I bet in that moment there was excitement in the room. How's he going to do it? How's he going to glorify himself? How will he free us from the tyranny and reign of the Roman oppressors? What will he do? And then in verse 24, he kind of flips the script. He says some words that they probably didn't anticipate him saying. Look in your Bible, verse 24. He tells them, and by default us, the process by which the Son of Man is to be glorified. And I promise you this made no sense to them at the time. Look at it, verse 24. "Truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces much fruit." The only way for a grain of wheat to become a field of wheat is if the grain of wheat is planted into the ground and then dies. It's not until the grain dies that new life emerges. Did you know that one grain of wheat can produce up to 10 stalks of wheat? But that cannot happen until the wheat dies. The grain must die. One commentator said something like this. He said, "If a seed could talk, it would no doubt complain." Maybe it's a Baptist seed. What do you think? "If a seed could talk, it would no doubt complain about being put into the cold, dark earth. But the only way it can achieve its goal is by being planted and then subsequently dying." What Jesus is saying here is, it's time for me to be glorified. And in order for me to be glorified, I must die. I understand this. Without the crucifixion, there can be no resurrection. Glory has to come before glory. Jesus gave his life for you to have peace with God. And according to the Son of God's own words himself, it troubled him greatly. That's exactly what he said. Look in your Bible, verse 27. Jesus said, "Now my soul is what?" What's the word? Troubled. Troubled. In his humanity, Jesus looked at the payment that was required to be purchased with peace for us to have peace with God. In his humanity, he looked at that payment. He looked at the cross and he said, "Oh, my soul is troubled." R. Kent Hughes said it best. He said this, "The soul of the very God who holds the universe together was in turmoil because he would bear our sins." Jesus was troubled. Think about that for just a second. Put that in the context. Put that in the correct context. Let me just ask you some questions, and you just answer with a simple yes or no, okay? Here's the first one. Is Jesus omniscient? That is, does he know all things? Yes or no? Did Jesus know that he would die? Yes or no? Did Jesus know that he would come back to life? Yes or no? He knew it. Like, he knew. He knew that the resurrection would happen 3 days later, and yet, according to John chapter 12, verse 27, he was troubled by what he had to go through. Because it was costly. Because it would hurt. It was steep. A steep payment. He looked at the price of peace. He looked at the cost of glory. And he said, "My soul is troubled." But understand this. He was determined to pay the price. Anybody in the room ever bought a car before? Anybody ever bought a car at a car dealer? Raise your hand if you bought a car at a car dealer. That's an unfortunate experience, isn't it? Nobody wants to go buy a car at a car dealer. We all want to drive a new car, don't we? But we don't want to buy a new car. We want the glory of driving the new car without the glory of buying the new car, right? You know how it goes. You go in, you drive the car, you sit down with the salesman, he gives you a price, and then you negotiate $15,000. Oh, I could never pay $15,000. And if you're like me, you say, I'll give you 35 cents. And he says, well, have a good day. You negotiate. No, I can't pay 15, I can pay 10. Oh, I can't take 10, I take 14. Oh, would you take 12? And you usually land right in the middle, right? You land 12.5. That's what you land at. Hear me. Jesus looked at the price that he would have to pay for you and I to have peace with him. He looked at the cross and he didn't even negotiate. He didn't negotiate it. He didn't try to get a better term. Instead, he determined in his mind that you are worth it. He effectively said, where do I sign? They're worth it. Where do I sign? The Bible says in Hebrews, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He looked at the cross and he knew that it was on the cross where the wrath of God would be poured out on him. And he knew that the wrath of God could only be satisfied if he bore the wrath of God on the cross. He knew the result of the cross would be his death and it would be gory. And he never once negotiated. He didn't try to come out with an easier way. He never once negotiated. Instead, he said, where do I sign? Look at verse 27. Now my soul is troubled. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour. But that is why I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. The cross of Christ is the reason we celebrate Christmas. God came to us. God dwelled among us. He lived sinlessly, never sinning, never breaking the law. And then Isaiah says this, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment, Isaiah said, the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. By his wounds, we are healed. By the cross, we are healed. By the wounds of Christ, we have peace with God, and he never even negotiated the terms. His wounds cost him dearly. The price of peace with God cost him dearly. But secondly, the blessing of peace with God benefits you greatly. Benefits us greatly. One of the many blessings of having peace with God is having peace in this life. If the average person worries for 138 minutes every day, then maybe the first and only time I tell you this, I want you to be way below average. If the average person worries for 138 minutes per day, I don't want you to do that. I want you to be lower than that, way lower than that. And you can get there only if you can experience God's love for you. If you want to have peace with God and peace in this life, your first step is seeing who Jesus is. You have to see him clearly. Now remember the scene. Jesus has just told them that his soul was troubled for what he would have to do. He just told them that he was willing to pay the price, that he came to this earth for that purpose. And look at what happens next. Just imagine that you're there. Imagine you're one of those seekers, those Greek seekers who wanted to see Jesus. You're there in the room and you're watching this all transpire. Look at verse 28. Jesus says, Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came down from heaven. I have glorified it. And I will glorify it again. And the crowd standing there heard it and said it was thunder. And others said, an angel has spoken to him. But what did Jesus say? Look at verse 30. Jesus responded, this voice came not for me, but for you. The voice of the Father thundered down from heaven, not for the sake of Jesus. But look in verse 30. The voice of the Father thundered down from heaven for the sake of the crowd that was there. And by default, for you and I, the crowd had heard Jesus pray, Father, glorify your name. And then they heard the Father's thundering voice reply, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. There was no doubt about it. No doubt in the room. They saw Jesus, the Son of God. That's the first step you have to take if you're going to have peace with God and subsequently peace in this life. You have to see Jesus. You have to hear His voice, but you have to know who He is. You have to know that He's not just another human. He's not just some guy that we follow. He's not just this isn't just another book. He is the sinless Son of God. He's the one who went to the cross and absorbed the wrath that I deserve, that you deserve. He said, I'll step in between the Father's wrath and them. He willingly did that. He looked at you, He looked at me, and He said, I'll pay the price. And I don't know if you're like me, but there are days where I feel like I'm not worth it. But He didn't. He looked at you, and He looked at me, and He said, you're worth it. And that price, the price He had to pay, well, He tells us clearly in verse 33, look at it. As for me, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Verse 33 says he said this to indicate what kind of death He was about to die. Listen, when Jesus said that He would be lifted up, He was referencing the cross. That was His reference to the cross. The Son of Man would be lifted up on the cross, and as a result, all people would be saved. Not that the whole world will be saved. That's universalism. But what He's saying is everyone who will be saved can only be saved by Me, by the cross. The result of the cross was the salvation of mankind, and the result of the cross was peace with God. Peace between us and Him. We had made Him an enemy with our sin, and He sent His Son to solve that problem, to make us His friends. And more than that, brothers and sisters, if you are a believer in Christ, you're not just a friend. You're a child of the Most High King. You have to see who Jesus is. He is the sinless Son of God who died on a cross to pay for our sins, for my sin and your sin. But seeing Jesus and recognizing who He is isn't enough. You have to believe. And listen, believing in Jesus implies a repentance. Believing in Jesus implies that you're repenting before a holy God and acknowledging your sin. When you believe in Christ, look at what happens. In verse 36, He says, while you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become children of light. Listen, when you believe, when you confess your sins to a holy God, repent of your sins and trust in Him, you become a child of God. And when you become a child of God, you are no longer His enemy. He made it right. He fixed our biggest problem. He made us sons and daughters of the King. Praise be to God that He brought peace to your door. We have peace with God. It cost Him dearly, but it blesses us abundantly. It blesses us greatly. It blesses us more than we have time to even deal with in 15 years worth of sermons. So listen, the next time you find yourself worrying about something, and let me just clarify, we all have some very legitimate reasons for why we should worry. But the next time you find yourself worrying about something, remember these three words. God loves you. When you worry about your health, when you worry about your family, when you worry about your job, when you worry about your bills, when you worry about your relationships, when you invent a reason to worry, whatever it may be, whatever it causes you to be distressed in your spirit, I want you to turn in your Bible to John chapter 12, and I want you to see just how much it cost Jesus for you to have peace with Him. And then I want you to apply that to your current situation. Here's the question to ask. If Jesus was willing to go to the cross for you to have peace with God, for Him to be able to call you His own, if He was willing to pay the price for your eternity, then don't you think He's going to take care of His investment? He's got you. He paid the price, and He is going to protect his investment. One author said it like this. He said, every anxiety in your life is an invitation from God to draw closer to him. When life makes you worry, you turn to God. You turn to the Lord who loves you so very much. And you remember those three words, God loves you. And you remember just how much he loves you. He had to endure the scorn, the shame, the humiliation of the cross. That was humiliating for him. He had to do that so that you could experience the warmth of his love and not the wrath of his anger. Now, you can certainly worry about life. That's your prerogative. You can do that. You can call me a fool and go worry. But why would you worry if you didn't have to? Like, why take on the added stress of worry if you don't have to worry? And you don't have to worry if you listen to the right voice. Think of it like this. I got this on the screen for you here. Peace brings a restful confidence that stems from the truth that God loves you. If you want peace, if you want that restful confidence, then you live the rest of your days remembering those three words, God loves me. Worry is the opposite. Worry brings a restless concern that stems from the lie that God has forgotten you, that he didn't see you, that he doesn't see what's going on in your life, or he doesn't know what's going on in your life. And my brothers and sisters, that's a lie. He sees you. He knows what you're going through. He has not forgotten you. So the question I have for you this morning is, which voice are you listening to? As for me, I'm choosing to hear the voice that tells me the truth. I'm choosing peace, and the result will be a restful confidence in him. That doesn't mean that bad things won't happen. It doesn't mean that scary situations won't be presented. They will be. But when they are, I want to remember that God loves me. When they show up in your life, I want you to remember that God loves you, that he paid a dear, dear price for you. He didn't bring you, listen to this, he didn't bring you peace with God so that you could worry about things on the earth. Don't worry. Turn to God and know that God loves you and live in his peace. Come to Jesus, my friends. Come to Jesus. If you don't know him, repent of your sins and believe in him. If you do know him, go to him. And finally, find peace and find rest. Would you pray with me? Father, we're again grateful for the day. Thankful that you're a God who purchased peace for us. Help us to never forget that. Help us to never forget that simple truth. Three words, you love us. Father, burn that into our minds and our brains and help us to filter all of life through those three words. Thank you for loving us. We are undeserving. And when we recognize that, that results in our worship. Father, I pray over these next few minutes as we worship, I pray you would have your way in this room. If there's someone overcome with worry and anxiety, would you help them to remember God loves them? Maybe they need to come up front and pray with me or pray at the altar. Lord, if there's someone in the room who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, then Father, I pray that you would save them this morning. Help them to repent. Help them to believe. Help them to confess. Save them, Lord. Have your way here this morning among us. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said.